I've been asked to talk about the relationship between Abraham and Isaac. Okay? It's going to hit a few people with the father and son relationship, but we can always count it as well as a mother and daughter relationship. It all counts. Yeah? So basically, we're going to go through this and see whether it stirs you up, whether it encourages you, whether it brings a hammer down on your head, whether you're not doing something right. Let's see what happens. Okay, we know the story about Abraham when he was 99 and God coming along and saying, you're going to have a son. And Sarah turned around and laughed, that's not going to happen. So God said, yes, you're definitely going to have a son. And when he's born, you're going to call him Isaac. And when I was first asked to preach about this, I thought, why me with this one? Well, when you look up and see what Isaac meant in them days, it's got, he laughs. So I thought, okay, let's go with it. There was a time when Isaac was born, and already in his family, in Abraham's family, there was a young guy, Ishmael, who was born to one of the servants called Hagar. Now, everything was fine for a while in the family until Isaac was weaned, okay? And on that particular time, Sarah noticed that Ishmael was taking the juice out of him. So she done no more, and went and spoke to Abraham and said, they've got to go. He wasn't too sure. God turned around and told him, that, look, listen to what your wife has said. This Isaac is your true son, the son that you love. Now, when he said that, when we read in the Bible, love is the first time it's mentioned in the Bible in this particular story. There's nowhere else in Genesis beforehand that love is mentioned. It starts right here. Okay? So Ishmael and Hagar were sent away. Abraham gave them some water and some bread and just cast them out into the desert. You know, so that happened. Anyway, Isaac became very dependent on his family, on his mum and dad, and everything that they used to do, tell him to do, he would do. And as they grew up, he began to have a nomadic life, just like his father. But before that happened, God came to Abraham one day, as we've heard, that he told him he was going to sacrifice his son. Okay, can we have Genesis 22 up, please? And this is from verse 2. And then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Thank you, Mark. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took him and his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go up there. We will worship and then we will come down. Okay, Mark. Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went up together. Isaac spoke up and said to Father Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, he said. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And the two of them went up together. When they reached the top, God told him about Abraham had built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him and said, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on that boy. Do not do anything to him. Not now that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught in the thorn. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will provide. Now, we look at some parallelisms against this. And many years later, okay, when I find my notes, amazing parallels were, God gave his only son, whom he loved. And Jesus carried the wooden cross up the very same hill that Abraham took Isaac. Okay? For the offering. That offering took place way back then, and then later on, Jesus was offered up for us. Okay? Jesus wore a thorn. Okay? Where the ram was, where he was slain, that was in the thorn. But Jesus died for us. And that happened on the third day. The third day when Isaac was up on the mountain, God brought him back from being slain. These were meant to be on that particular. Now, when we read about Isaac, and what his father used to call him was, I hope I pronounce it right, is Nar, which is N-A-A-R, which means lad in our language, okay? Now, even though he was called lad, it didn't mean that he was a little squat like that. When we read back in some of the other passages, if we look at Joseph, he was 17 in Genesis 37:2. He was called lad. When we look at Benjamin, he was 22. And that was in Genesis 42, verse 8. The young men that he had with him, right, were all of a 20 age. And when we look back and we look at Sarah, when they had Isaac, she was 90. She died when she was 127. Okay? And what happened was, they say that she died after hearing of Isaac's sacrifice. So if she was 37 years, right, it works out that Isaac was possibly between 33 and 36 years of age. So he was a strong enough man to carry that wood. He was a strong enough man to do many things. And as I say, he led a nomadic life. And he went on to do some things that possibly, when you look back at Abraham's life and you look at Isaac, you see that a lot of them are mirrored. That Isaac made the same mistakes as Abraham did. And we as parents, we as fathers and mothers, you know, our children look to us, you know, to show them the way. What mistakes we've made, we try to repel them of that, try to steer them away from that. In this particular story, it didn't happen so, but we'll carry on, because I just want to encourage you that we have a great responsibility here to our children. Yes, many of us have got children that come to church, but there are many that the children still don't, and we have to look to those. We have to encourage those. As I say, Isaac led a nomadic life, just as his father. But when you look at Isaac's life, it appears that there were certain things that he started to do wrong. God used Abraham, even though he'd done things wrong. He uses you and me, even though we do things wrong. You know, we're not as clean as Jesus was. We never will be until reach that goal in heaven. Wherever they went and they stopped, they would dig a well. And in digging that well, they committed themselves that was their land. Okay, but the Philistines, they began to get angry and greedy and really upset about what Abraham had done in the future beforehand and what Isaac was doing now. So what they started to do was they confronted Isaac. Isaac was one of those people that could not stand confrontation. He would turn around and say, oh, well, if that's yours, I'm going, I'll go elsewhere. Now, during his journey in life, he went around many places, okay? And he dug wells. He found some had been filled in again. And he just kept digging wherever he went. But he could never settle. He never found that place where God promised Abraham they would go. So he just kept moving. One particular place he was in was they had a famine. And he thought about it and he turned around and said, okay, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to go to Egypt. But hold on a minute. That happened to Abraham many years beforehand. And Abraham went to Egypt. What God done, he turned around and said, Isaac, you're not going to move. You're going to stay here where I tell you. You're going to dig the well, you're going to harvest the land, and you will have great crops. In and through you there will be great nations, for I promise your father Abraham this. That was one little sin he done. Another one was many years before, the Philistines had a governor at the time, and I think they used to call, was it Abimelech? Yeah. Anyway, he was a governor. And when he come into the country, they asked who his wife was. And he turned around and said, that's not my wife, that's my sister. So the governor of the country liked her so much that he took her in many ways. And everything was sweet for a while. Then suddenly they noticed how Abraham was caring around that woman, caring about her. And he said, that's not your sister, that's your wife, isn't it? And he said, well, yes. He said, the reason I told you it was my sister is because I thought that you would kill me to get my wife. So they pulled him over the coals in that, and eventually he moved around again. What happened to Isaac? The very same thing. They took Rebecca, but they never touched her. They held back because the governor then, a different guy, turned around and said, I know that this is your wife. You've told us lies, but I'm not going to do it. I'm telling all my people that they will not touch you or your wife. Okay, but you shouldn't have told me this lie. He said, reason? Isaac turned around and said, I thought you'd kill me. So there was another sin they made. Where are we? I keep walking away from the notes and then I lose myself because I like to just ramble, right, you know. Isaac eventually returned to the land that he found that God had promised. And he began to bear much fruit there. The wells were okay and no one was in conflict with him. In the past, the Philistines, as I said, were happy about him, left, right and centre, because they found he was an easy man to push. One of the things that God did give Isaac was that of a patient person. He was very patient with everyone. And, you know, sometimes he would see it in the other person's favour rather than his. And he had to learn these things. So what happened was, when he eventually got back to the country that he believed God had shown Abraham, that this is the place for you and your family and the beginning of your nations, instead of digging a well straight away, he built an altar. After building the altar, he raised his tents. After raising his tents, He dug the wells. And he had great peace of mind in doing that. It was something that he had to learn. And all before that, where he was struggling, going through different places, different conflicts, God was with him in that. But he was taking him through it and bringing him around to where he should be, where his faith was in the Lord, where he didn't have it at one stage, but now he had great faith in God that things were going to happen. The promises were going to take place. Isaac done many things in his life, and he put a lot of it down to Abraham. But between them, they love one another, they encourage one another. It's a shame that Isaac did not accept the fact that sometimes you can get it wrong. He thought he was right all the time, but he wasn't. And it was only by his mistakes that he kept going and going and going, until one day that God spoke to him and said, "Hey, look, I promised Abraham, your father, this land, and that the nations will grow through you and through your relations." That he began to accept it, and that's how they finish up on the promised land. There are many things that it attributes to, and I want to tell you about some of the strengths that Isaac had and his accomplishments. He, for starters, he was a miracle child. He was the first descendant in the form of fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. He seems to have been a caring and consistent husband, at least until both his sons were born. Then he started to go awry for some reason. He demonstrated great patience. And in our lives, we need to have that great patience. Most of all, we need to have God's love. His weaknesses and mistakes. Under pressure, he tended to lie. In conflict, he sought to avoid and would go away, walk away from it. Lessons from life. Patience often brings reward. Both God's plans and his promises are larger than ours. God keeps his promises. He places faithfulness and through what we do and is there at any time. Playing favourites is not a thing to do. God's blessing is upon us, upon each and every one of us. When I was reading all about this, I began to think of my own life and what I've done. And realising where God had started in my life, it was even before I was a Christian. I'm going back 50 years now, okay? God put Val and me together. That was a start. And then that was the start of when I had a regular job. Before that, in the first 5 years, I had about 8 jobs, you know, because I couldn't settle. But then suddenly I got a job I settled with, and I was, well, for quite a few years we went without a family until about 10 years later. But all the time I was moving along and moving up in the work I was doing, to eventually I become the supervising engineer for north of London, north of the Thames, for any district heating schemes that were on, that the GLC had. I didn't want to be like my father. I didn't want to take that road either. He wanted me to work on the buses. What was he? He was a district engineer on the buses. I thought, God works in strange ways, you know? From then on, I began to work. We came here. Eventually, we originally wanted to go to Debden. Thought, oh, it's nice down there, nice little house, right near the tube station. We're lovely, yeah. We go there and they turn around and tell us, sorry, there's nothing here. We've got stuff in Waltham Abbey. Okay, goes and looks at it and we come to Waltham Abbey. Within 2 weeks of moving in, Denise is only 8 years old then. This van comes, or minibus, sorry, not van. Minibus comes around with these ladies in it, i.e. Joan, Phyllis and so on. Denise has gone off to church. Months later, we're talking, and we don't know where they're going. So I've gone to church and had a look. Val's gone to church. Yeah. And from there, it's gradually grown. Yes, God was placing us in different areas and working his way to bringing us to this place. And how often does that work out? How often has it worked in your life that you were going completely the opposite way, complete different direction, but God put you here? And he put each one of us here for a purpose. I love serving the Lord and I love being involved in the community. And that's what he's placed upon me. Must be about 30 years ago, he placed on my heart about being a pastor. And I thought, yes, I'd love to do that. But then I started to have questions. And those questions just, made me take a reverse step. Because I thought, hey, I'm not going to be able to afford to be a pastor. How can I've got a mortgage, I've got this, I've got that. I didn't have the faith at that time that the Lord could provide. You know, and over the years, I've got that faith now. And I believe that, yes, he does provide. But it's taken me a heck of a while to learn that. With some of us, it does. But now, okay, I'm not a pastor, but I'm in pastoral work. And I'm happy with that. Because I know that God hasn't let me go. He's been there all the time. And that's what it is with each and every one of our lives. That he's there for us. That he's there to encourage us. He's there when you're down. You know? And brothers and sisters, we just need to grab hold of that. We need to know that his love is greater than anything else we ever have. That in and through him, we can achieve anything we want to do. There are people here, I could point them out, but I'm not going to, that, 5, 10 years ago, were not Christians, but God's brought them in. God's brought them in, he's worked on them, he's worked on their lives, in ways that most of you don't realise. But God's got his hand on you, each and every one of you. I want you to accept the God into your life now. I want you to accept that love. There are times when we do things at our own volition. There are times when we think, oh no, I can manage that. And we foul it up something terrible. You know? When God's in the ball, when he's there, we sail through it. You know? Many, many years ago when I was working for the GLC, some guy, I'm sure a lot of you guys will know this term, he used to be brown-nosing my governor, okay? And I was next in line for the job, but he was sort of going forward and saying, well, blah, 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 you know. I said, oh, no, come on. So I prayed about it. And took a couple of weeks of praying. Well, I'm not going to tell you. Okay. So anyway, within a couple of weeks, the guy had applied for another job completely somewhere else. And then the governor turns around and says to me, I didn't know you wanted that job, mate. But the Lord's there in everything you do. You know, we need to realise that. Sorry if I'm rambling on, but God loves each and every one of you. What are you doing about it? You know, are you reaching out to him every day? Or are you just opening the closet on a Sunday? Okay? It's no good. It's got to be there in your life every day. I mean, so I'll wake up about 2 or 3 in the morning, only because I have to go and check the facilities out. But then I'm awake for a couple of hours. Okay? So what I do, I start praying. Okay, nice quiet in the morning there. Everyone's asleep or snoring, whichever it is. But no, I can have my time with the Lord there. And it's really great. I could go on forever here, but I just want you to realise how much God loves you, each and every one of you. And are you realising it? What are you doing about it? Let's open that cupboard door 7 days a week, 24/7. That the Lord is there for you. His angels are there, reaching out and touching. You've got ailments, illnesses, injuries, and yes, come forward and be prayed for. Get on the prayer line and be prayed for. Don't allow the enemy in on what is your life. Your life with the Lord, because we are here for victory. We are not here to be overcome. We need to move forward. We want to see this church filled, top to bottom. Yeah? And who knows, eventually, if we've got enough faith and we've got enough persistence, we'll have 2 meetings a day on a Sunday. Yeah? How would that be? Yeah? But you've got to believe for it. It may not happen in my time. It may not happen in your time. But right, and we're praying for it now. I mean, say, how long have we been praying for revival now? Eh? Well, you know, we didn't start getting serious about it till what, a couple of years back? Yeah, yeah. Okay, we've seen a start of the revival, but we're waiting for the flood now. And that's what we've got to be prepared for. But how can we be prepared for it if we're not right in our own hearts? We need to make sure that we're safe and secure in there, that the devil's not going to have no input into us. I just wish there were better words that I could say to you. But you youth up there, you've got a chance to bring the Lord's word to your fellow classmates, to your youngsters that you get involved with. Us oldies down it, sorry, not, we're not all oldies, but... you know, we've still got that chance. Yeah, I know Simon and some of the people go out one Saturday a month, you know, and do what they can in the town. And there's been results from that. But we need to be praying for God to open up those opportunities for us and we can go forward in that. Amen. I remember one time I was talking to someone about flying, and I hated flying. I was frightened of it. But we went and we finished up going to America. So the guy said to me, how did you get over that? So I turned around and said, funny enough, I said, I was frightened of it. But then I decided to pray about it. I said, the Lord just gave me a calmness about it. I said, I got on the plane and I didn't even shake. Denise, she's on that plane, arm whipped, and she didn't let go until we landed. We just need to make sure that God's in everything we do. Yeah. I love you all and I care for each one of you. And I don't want to see any of us be dragged down by the devil. I don't want to see any of us tormented in any way, shape or form. We've had quite a few problems going on in the church, but it's only because we've put our head above the parapet and the devil wants us to give in. And what does Jeff say every Sunday? Never, ever, ever give up. And brother, it couldn't be any more truthful than that. Seek God's love every day. Seek his presence. Seek. Go away. Seek his guidance in everything you do. But most of all, leave that heart open to him. Do not close those doors. The only door you close is the one that devil tries to creep through. Nudge him out of the way and don't let him touch you. Okay, I'm going to finish now because I can go on rambling and I shouldn't really. I was only supposed to talk about Isaac and Abraham, but the only way I could illustrate it more was to tell you about what had happened in my life, what I knew, you know. And it wasn't until I was studying Isaac and Abraham, I suddenly realised, before I was a Christian, he'd started on me. You know? And how many truths is that against others that are already out there? We're waiting for them to come in. You know? And how many of you has it affected your lives? Now look, I know we say it every Sunday, but there will be a prayer team here this morning. And I want to encourage you. If there's anything that's a stumbling block in your life, that we come, we get it sorted now, today. We don't allow the devil to build on that. We don't want big boulders in our life. We want to push them away that we can move in what God has for us. Okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.